I am my mother's son, and my mother was incredibly stubborn and persistent. And so when I get a good idea, I hear a good idea, I latch on to it. And so I have been told numerous times over the last 4 weeks that I'm too old to memorize. It's too hard to memorize. I can't do it. And then one of my dear, sweet educators said to me, you know how we in the education profession convince young students to remember stuff? We create blanks. Hence, you will continue to see greater and greater blanks until we have memorized it. Why? Because it is God-honoring to memorize, and because it is useful and helpful to us to memorize. And so that's where we're headed. It was not my idea, but I do recognize a great idea when I see one, and that's the source of it. So there we are with it, which leads me to this morning, which is the question of how do we move forward in putting on the characteristics that God has for us. Colossians 3 says to put on then, right? Remember? We've looked at that four times already. To put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, all of those characteristics. And then, down in verse 16, we have this interesting little piece of information, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so, at this point in the pericope, in the section, we move into how we put on these characteristics that God has for us. We want to look at the word of Christ. I want to look at teaching, singing, thankfulness. So, 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. Different translation, same verse. Why? Because God has provided for us that his word is truth, and that by it we are sanctified. John 17:17 says, sanctify them. This comes out of Jesus' high priestly prayer in that midsection of the Gospel of John. And he says, sanctify them in truth. So, before I get too far into that, and I will if I let myself, truth is how things really are. Truth is, very simply, the way it actually is. And so Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So here comes our opportunity. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh, I'm too old to memorize Scripture. See the problem? 2 Samuel 7:28. And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Your words are true. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the term for word is logos, and it has to do with a word, generally a thing that is spoken or a matter. Okay? And it's a very big and broad and important word in the New Testament in understanding. It's important in understanding in two phases. First of all, because reality has been spoken into existence by God. Pausing dramatically for you to get the implication of that. All that is exists because God said, let there be. And so the whole foundation of our understanding of existence and what it means to be human and how we live is rooted in God speaking into existence all that is. Secondly, God speaking into existence, he spoke that we might understand, we might know truth in every aspect of our life. And so he came to the patriarchs, he came to the prophets, he came to the apostles, and most powerfully and profoundly he came in Jesus Christ, that all that he had spoken might be reaffirmed, might be taught, might be understood in humanity. God did not sit on his throne and shout down to humanity, nah, 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 come find me. God came, and he came by speaking through all of these into humanity, into our ordinary time and frame. God does not ask us in the sense of go search me out, go figure me out. God has made himself plain throughout creation and throughout his word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. When John begins his revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he begins with this awesome, profound declaration that before all, in the beginning, the Word, God speaking, was. Now, the rest of it is really pretty powerful, but I'm going to skip some of it. The Word is the gospel. The content of what is preached about the good news of Jesus' way of salvation, or the impending divine dominion and its King, Jesus. The Word is about God's interaction and desire for his relationship with humanity, and it's personified in the person of Jesus, but it is the way by which we understand all that God has called us to. And it's not a transitory or passing thing, because to dwell means to inhabit or live in, to be an inhabitant of. And this is the principle of God's revelation to his people, that his desire is, Exodus 29:45, his desire is to dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. The essence of our faith, the essence of what it means to be a Christian, is to live each moment in the immediate context, in the immediate sharing of this life with God. What it means to be a Christian is to dwell in the shadow of the Most High, that all of our being is rooted in our relationship with him, going back to John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is referring to Jesus. The Word is referring to Jesus, both in John 1:1 and in John 14. And what God has spoken about salvation, what God has spoken about our life together, what God has spoken about the coming kingdom and dominion of Christ is all wrapped up, personified in Jesus, who came and he didn't pass through, but he dwelt with us. He was present in our lives so that we might see his glory. Different translation, this from the New Living Translation. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Jesus made his home among us. So, here's the question from a week ago. How does this happen? How do we let the Word dwell in us richly? Anybody remember? Number one, if it is a word, you have to hear it. You have to ingest it. You have to take it into yourself. You can do it by reading. You can do it audibly by hearing it. But the word has to come in through a portal into your mind, into your body. It all begins with hearing the things that God says. Number two, you have to choose. You have to do something with it. How often have you been in a situation where something was said to you and you never heard it? If you could actually record your ear moving to the sound, you would know that that sound actually went in. But your brain never heard a thing about it. Oh, you actually said that? I didn't hear that. Oh, I was supposed to do that? Oh, I didn't hear that. Because the second part of it dwelling in us is we have to make a conscious choice of what we're going to do with that input. You have to exercise your will, your volition, to actually hear, to actually listen to what is being said to you. Now, you know that this happens all the time. You have to make that conscious choice, and you can choose not to listen. You hear the words as they pass right through your head into oblivion. You have to make that choice to actually listen. If the Word of Christ, if the Word of God is going to dwell in you, then you have to make it stop between your ears so that you can think about it, so that you can consider it, so that you can grasp what it's actually saying. Now, let me just say, this is increasingly a challenging concept for modern humanity. We have lost the art of thinking. We have replaced thinking with seeing. And so, most of our information comes from visual images, and whether it's video or a photograph or something, that's where we have gotten as a culture. And we do not think about words. We see in pictures. And it is a real challenge for us. The other day we were talking about it in Bible study, and I was talking about a video, whole backstory about a news clip and a video, and MJ said to me, "Don't people realize that videos can be easily manipulated? Don't people realize that photographs can be instantly doctored? But if that's the source of truth for us, we are on seriously slippery ground in terms of what we see as reality and what we perceive as real." But God didn't work that way. God worked with speaking and inviting us to choose how we're going to deal with it. And the third thing is obedience. The third part of letting the Word dwell in us richly is we have to obey. This isn't theoretical. This is actual. God spoke it for our benefit, and he expects us to conform to it. He expects us to live our lives in obedience to it. And so the third part of this process of letting the word dwell in us richly or putting on means that I have to obey. Okay. That's the methodology, the teaching. The didasko, which is the Hebrew to teach, denotes the activity of teaching, especially used for moral instruction. Now, the reason I put that up there is this. Notice the tail end of that description. The purpose of teaching in Scripture is not information. It's what? It's moral instruction. It's the changing of the way in which we live our lives. Now, another way. In Greek, Homer is a Greek major philosopher and author. Common from Homer, this word denotes teaching and learning in the wide sense of imparting theoretical and practical knowledge with the highest possible development of the pupil as the goal. So, the point of that is what? That the purpose of teaching is for you to become a new person. The purpose for teaching is that you acquire living skills that you can put into practice on an everyday basis. The purpose of teaching is not so that you have simple information, but that you become the personification of what the information is designed to accomplish. The highest goal is the transformation of the student. In addition to teaching, to admonish, to warn, or to counsel in terms of someone's behavior. See, the reaffirmation of this purpose, that teaching is not simple information, it's not simply data, it is that the data is applied and the life becomes lived in accordance with it. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. And so the teaching and the admonition that God has spoken to us is to equip us for living in the way that is right and purposeful and desirable before God. But the folly of the fools is deceiving. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Question, how teachable are you? Very popular book, a couple of days ago. Everything Important I Learned in... Right. What an awesome failure. If I stopped learning in kindergarten, then I miss a huge portion of life. I may learn some important things in kindergarten, but if that's where I stopped it, then I'm a baby. So, give instruction to a wise man, a teachable man, and he'll be wiser still. And so our aim, our goal, our desire ought to be the acquisition of God's Word. Our purpose should be to hear what God is saying. Matthew 7:28 and 29, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The essence of the Word of God is power in our lives to live realistically, to live authentically in this context, to live authentically in this world in 2019, to live in Royal Oak now, with all of the problems, with all of the challenges, with all of the difficulties, with all of the frustrations, with everything that we think is unique, which is not, but to live now And the teaching of Jesus is to make us effective in this moment. And those who actually listen carefully always realize that his teaching has authority in that moment. So, how do you get it into, how do you let the word of Christ dwell in you? You hear. You choose. You obey. So, quick question. How much time do you spend in the day hearing the word of God? Now, this is something that I said to the church in Springfield back in the summer that really made an impact on them. You have no excuse with modern technology. Okay? A, you all have a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, beloved, I am willing to give you 3 or 4. I will give you 5 different translations if it would do any good. You have access. We have the greatest access to the Word of God, to the written Word of any culture in history. So there's no excuse for that. Now, the second thing, and this is what I said to them, which was a surprise, if you have a smartphone, you have no excuse because there are free apps that you can download and that will read Scripture to you anytime, any place, any point. You don't have to read it. You just listen to it and it will read Scripture to you. And so if you say, well, I don't have time, that is, to quote my mother, malarkey. Because at some point you're driving in the car and you have dead time. Oh, well, you have to turn up the radio to hear the music. No, shut the radio off, turn on your cell phone, and listen to the Word of God. When you're bored, instead of wasting time on Facebook or Instagram, listen to the Word of God. And you'll be shocked at what you hear. You will be amazed at what you hear. Because in the speaking, God's purpose is to connect with you. And so stuff that you have studied, stuff that you think you know, stuff that you have read or heard, all of a sudden, in that moment, the Holy Spirit will ignite your brain cells and you'll go, wow, I don't remember that. But then you have to choose the process of just thinking about it. So, here's my challenge. I don't care. Yeah, I do. My real care, I was going to say I don't care how much, but I do. My real care is that you actually engage in it. That you hear the Word of God. Look, most of you will eat at least 3 meals a day. Some of us eat considerably more, but that's another topic. Why not I ought to ingest that much of the Word of God? And it doesn't matter where you start. You can start at Genesis. You can start at Matthew. You can start at Psalms. You can start any place you want. But just listen. Just let it flow over you. Let it flow into you. Well, I don't understand. Okay, you don't understand because you haven't listened. You don't understand because you haven't thought about. You don't understand because you're not actively engaged in hearing what God is going to say to you. Because it is a miraculous process that God speaks to us as children in incredible ways when we take the time and the focus to listen to what he has to say. We are without excuse in not hearing the Word of God. Oh, singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, the psalmois. The psalms in the Old Testament originally were with musical accompaniment. What are most of the psalms about? Psalm 1 through 150. What are they about? They're about life. They're about life. And in that life, there is always praise and thanksgiving. In that life is the frustrations of that normal people face day by day. In that life is the rejoicing of the awesome goodness of God. But the Psalms were simply a codification of life with God that was celebratory and that we used to remember and to celebrate what God was doing. Hymns. Praises to God composed by Christians like 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, notice this, right? 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And when you look at hymns, they typically cover the same process of recounting and rehearsing the great things that God has done. And then the third one is spiritual songs. General descriptions of all, whether or without instrument accompaniment. Now, notice the red text. The same song can have all three words applied to it. Psalm, hymn, spiritual songs. Okay? So, item number one. In front of you, there is a blue book. Pick it up, turn to page 50, or section 50. And actually, it's not a page. 50 in the blue book. 50. It's not page, it's selection number 50. Okay? Where's Sue? You ready? I want music. Nothing like putting her on the spot. She'll kill me. Okay? Now, why did I choose 50, first of all? Psalm 23. All right, you ready? First verse, Sue. Sure. Thank you. Psalm 23. All right, you got your finger there. Turn over to page or selection 20. 20. 20. Okay. Now, read through the words. Yes, we're going to sing this first verse in a moment, Sue. Okay. What does it talk about? All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord. Why? The Lord, ye know, is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us make. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. For why? The Lord our God is good. To Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom heaven and earth adore. First verse, Sue, please. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Do you have your bulletin? We sang a spiritual song as part of the praise. What's it called, the first one? Ready? So, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. while you're scrubbing your body in the shower, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As you're driving to your next appointment, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In the middle of the night, when you are restless and can't sleep, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A song is a short poem or other word set to music or meant to be sung, a musical composition suggestive, a poem especially one in rhymed stanzas. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with my song I give thanks to him. God is good and I sing of that goodness. God is faithful, and of that faithfulness I sing. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. He drew me up from the miry pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And I can't see this. I think it's Psalm 40 or 42, if my memory is correct. God has done these things. And what he invites his people to do in response is to sing. Sing. Now, why? Because song involves the majority of aspects of your body. When you sing, you have to engage all of the parts of your body, and frequently your emotions go with it as well. And so you become holistic in the offering of praise to God when you sing. First thing that they teach you in terms of singing is to expand your diaphragm, to drop the bottom out so that your lungs can expand, and you drop the diaphragm and it creates much more air and makes the sound richer and more profound. See, the moment you start singing, then your body gets involved and typically your emotion is drawn into it in terms of the things that you're doing. What are you drawn into? Drawn into thankfulness. The thankfulness in this verse is charis, you're familiar with. You think of it as kindness and grace, but it also means a gift or thanks or goodwill and favor towards someone. An acknowledgement of appreciation, especially to divinity. Ephesians 5:19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Couldn't resist the music. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:28. Give thanks in everything. And then I was blown away with Kelly this morning. Gratitude is like a magnet. The more grateful you are, the more you will receive to be grateful for. I have no idea who she is. But I like the phrase. And this is from Pope Francis. Gratitude is not happiness. Gratitude, it's not happiness that brings us gratitude. It's gratitude that brings us with thankfulness. Sing to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, Put on the meekness, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness. Put on the love, the peace. Put on the gratitude. How? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And sing. And sing. And be thankful.